we should take a moment to revel in the diversity of the congregation. Perhaps not so much diversity as the world says diversity when they mean it, but as Paul talks about diversity, when he talks about the diversity of gifts and the diversity of gifts among the body, I praise God that there are so many different people in this congregation with so many different gifts that we don't have to look to one person, and thankfully it's definitely not me, for all of our moves of the Spirit, for all of our interpretation, for all of our gifts of healing and intercession. But we are blessed that every member of the congregation has their gifts and they are diverse, and together we move as the body of Christ. Amen. And that is a tremendous blessing. Amen?
Amen?
Now, on to the gospel for today. I saw one of our bishops post something yesterday which said, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers." You have to love John the Baptist, really, you do. He's got all these people coming to him, going for baptism, trying to wash their sins away, and he sees people who are probably profoundly in need of repentance. And they come and they say, "John, wash our sins away, baptize us." "You brood of vipers." It's not as good as what Jesus says, which is my favorite, "You synagogue of Satan." I like that one. That's in Revelation. I like the alliteration, synagogue of Satan. It's fun. But you have to realize what was going on here. I think we have this idea that John the Baptist was this like wingnut, wild-eyed prophet out in the boonies, and five or six people came to him to get baptized. Five or six people were like, "Yes, you're right, we are sinners, we need to repent because the Messiah is coming." Well, that part's right. What's not right is that there were like five or six of them. Because if we listen closely to the gospel, it says, "Then all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him." Now, that doesn't mean everyone, but it means there were people from all over the place. Lots of people came. He had drawn a crowd. We still see this in charismatic circles. You get a pastor at a church where there's a revival, and next thing you know, you got 500 people. Thousands of people. People are coming from all over this. People are flying to a different country. "Oh, there was this miracle that we saw there." Cool, let's all go. But that was happening with John. But John wasn't, you know, present when gold dust was sprinkling on people or any of those things that draw the huge crowds these days. He didn't have the cable marketing or any of that. He was telling people they were miserable, wretched sinners and they needed to repent. Amen. And he drew a big crowd with that. Maybe I should change our marketing. Probably not. But he drew a massive crowd. And people came to him recognizing that they were sinners, that they did need to repent. And he preached a hard message. He said, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." God is getting ready to chop down those trees that don't bear fruit. He talks about Jesus. He says, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor, gather the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is not a warm, fuzzy message. This is not mangers and angels and Christmas carols. This is, you better get your heart right. In fact, if we listen to the collect, we hear, "Merciful God, you sent your messengers, the prophet, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation." Amen. You sent the prophets to say, "Hey, by the way, you're doing things wrong and you need to change." Amen. Repentance doesn't mean say you're sorry. Amen. It means change what you're doing. Hallelujah. In Hebrew, it literally means turn around. You're going this way, stop, go the other way. Give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins. Give us the blessing to hear what they're saying, to listen to them, and to stop what we're doing wrong. This is not to sit there and nod and acknowledge that this is correct. This is the grace to listen to them and change our lives. That we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. So I want to draw your attention to one part of what he says to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These people come ostensibly because they want to repent like everybody else. It's one of my rules of thumb. If somebody has actually made an appointment and come to confess their sins, I'm going to assume they're actually sorry for them. Because if you're getting ready to spill your guts as to what you're doing wrong, I presume a certain amount of contrition there. I'm going to assume that you actually do feel bad enough about it that you need to talk to someone and unburden your soul. John the Baptist? No. You brood of vipers. I know. He's right. I am a viper. But he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's Matthew 3:8, by the way. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And he says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, that which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I'm sure that every one of you who has children, or if you don't have children, but you have a sibling, you have heard these words. You need to apologize. No, no, like you mean it. You just hit your brother. Say you're sorry. Sorry. No, no, mean it. You kind of have to wonder about the interchange there going on. But I don't mean it. I'm not sorry. I'm only saying it so I don't get spanked or grounded or lose this or lose that. Say it like you mean it. You want me to lie? Maybe rather than saying you need to apologize, we ought to be saying you need to repent. Because apologizing is giving an explanation for why you did it. Saying you're sorry. Maybe we need to say, no, no, you need to be sorry and you need to change what you're doing. Because if we're actually called to bear fruit worthy of repentance, that means we have to do something. Fruit is something that actually comes forth from your life. It's not just, wow, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. Okay. So, there are some passages I want to draw your attention to. We're going to talk about faith here, but we're going to talk about the faith that it takes to repent. Amen. Because if we look at James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things that they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Amen. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Amen. The same goes for repentance. What does it profit if you say you're sorry and go back to the same thing over and over again? Amen. What does it make a difference if you say, I'm sorry I hit you, as soon as mom's back is turned? Does that change anything? Someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, here, the apostle is saying, look, yes, I get that we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. You have faith? Prove it. Show me your faith. You say you're a Christian, but you don't ever talk to God. You don't ever open your Bible. You haven't been to a church in years. And you pretty much live like the scum of the earth. Where's the fruit? What does John the Baptist say about this? Even now the axe is laid to the root, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Amen. James continues. He says, you believe that there is one God. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Just saying, hey, you know, I believe in God, doesn't do anything for you. You know what? Even the demons believe, and they're not going to heaven. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son at the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Amen. By works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen. And he was called the friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them on their way. For the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead also. Now we get into some shaky ground here. Because there are whole denominations that just reject this entire epistle. Just for this passage. Because with interpretation that's not careful, it sounds like, hey, you're saved by your works. And that is not the case. Because we know that none of us is worthy of salvation, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory. You are not saved by your works. But the apostle says, that works together with faith are what justified. Let's go to Hebrews, where we hear about Abraham and Rahab again. In chapter 11, the great chronicle of faith, the faith of the ancestors, starting in verse 17, by faith Abraham was tested when he offered up Isaac, who had received the promise offered up to his only begotten son, of whom was said, and Isaac shall be your seed, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which we also received him in a figurative sense. Look, yes, Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness to him. Amen. And how do we know that? Because he laid Isaac on the altar, pulled up the knife, and started to go down before the angel told him to stop. Amen. How do we know he believed? Because he packed up his stuff and moved. Amen. When God said, you need to depart from this land and go to a land that I will give you that is not your own. He didn't say, yes, Lord, amen, I believe, and wait. He packed up his stuff, got all his people together, and left. That's faith. When God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, he believed that God could raise him up because he knew what the promise was. Through Isaac, you will be a father of many nations. This shall be your heir. This shall be he who inherits the promises that I have given you. Now, what does it take to take a knife and get ready to plunge it into your son's chest while he's tied up on an altar? That is faith. About Rahab, in verses 30 and 31, it says, By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She wasn't saved because she sat there in her room going, oh Lord, please be kind to the Jews and rain fire down upon us Gentiles because we're nasty. No. No, what she did was she received the spies at great personal risk. She followed the words that were given to her. Hang out a scarlet cord from out of your window and we will protect you. Okay, a whole army's coming around. This is a bad day for Jericho. Even if they were sitting there going, we got our walls. Those Jews could have stayed there for months, if not years. They would have had to endure a prolonged siege. This could have resulted in starvation, could have resulted in a riot. It would have been horrible. And she had the faith to do exactly what she was told, to put that scarlet cord out her window and wait. And when the walls fell down, her wall did not. Amen. She believed. Amen. And we know she believed because she acted. Let's look at Matthew 25, 31 through 45. This is a scary passage. It's warm and fuzzy. Just picture a manger scene. It'll make it a little better. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, says Jesus, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, least of these, you did not do it to me. Off to the unquenchable fire with you. Now, lest it ever be confused and believe that I said something contrary. We are saved by our faith through grace, which is a free gift from God because of his righteousness and not our own. But we are told to bear fruit worthy of repentance. This season of Advent is about preparation. It's why we sing "Prepare the Way." We're preparing the way for the Lord. We're making his path straight. It's what John the Baptist was doing. This is the one who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We are doing everything we can now to prepare ourselves for his coming, that we might, in the days that we have left, bring other people to him. That means we need to remove the impediments, the valleys and the mountains that would prevent people from coming to the Lord. Whether those be our sinfulness or anything else, we need to examine our lives, our hearts. Look at what's going on with us. We need to see, are we doing this? Are we doing that? Is there anything in our lives that would prevent people from coming to the Lord through knowing us? Amen. Is there any part of us that when people see us, they think, well, why would I want to be like them? Amen. And having done that examination of conscience, having looked at our lives thoughtfully and carefully with the grace of the Holy Spirit, we don't just sit there and go, yeah, well, there's that. Okay. Good time praying, Lord. Having realized this, we need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. You believe that this is the truth? Show it. Live it with your works. Have your faith, believe, and then live it out. Because just as our faith without works is dead, our repentance without the fruit of repentance is dead as well. We must bear the fruit worthy of repentance. We must be called to change our lives and give it our very best. If not, we're just all talk. The world has far too much of that right now. They need to see the power of Christ. They need to see our lives changed, that they can have the confidence, yes, even the faith, to believe that God can change their lives too. Amen? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.